So I'm not sure if everyone has ever heard of Pascal's wager. Is this something people have heard before in conversation or anything like that? There's this, Pascal was a mathematician and scientist, and it's a credit to him as saying, you know, I don't know if I really believe any of this God or Jesus stuff, but I'm gonna go ahead and be baptized and believe and be a Christian, because if I'm right and there is no God really, it'll be fine. And if I'm wrong, then I'm covered, right? I think we've probably heard modern iterations of this one way or another. I've heard lots of anxieties in the church both ways about, you know, our baptismal child. He's going to be okay. Don't worry. I'll make him cry even more. Don't worry. We kind of go back and forth about, at least I've seen this anxiety in the church about what is required to be a Christian, right? Can you just like have a throwaway phrase like Pascal and say, oh, well, you know, hopefully I got my fire insurance, I'm covered, you know, I kind of did this thing, I went through this ritual, I did everything I'm supposed to do. And then there's the other side, you know, utter devotion, and there's almost no one other than you who was holy enough to make it into the kingdom. The reality is certainly somewhere in between. But I think that's a lot of what today's first lesson is about. And to give you a little context, Paul is walking through Athens, and he's walking through the Areopagus, he's walking through the Pantheon. He's walking through the area where all of the altars and all of the idols and everything are set up, the statues to the gods are set up. And the Athenians, the Romans being, the Romans, the Greeks, everyone who was kind of all the cultures that had gathered at that point in time in Athens, they were polytheistic for the most part. They believed in many gods. And many of them were animistic, like, you know, the god of the rain, the god of war, you know, the ones you hear about, the pantheon that we hear about in, like, our mythology classes and things like that. But there really was no limit to how many gods you could have, right? You know, if there was something that seemed worth trying to, you know, if there was something you were worried about, it was a good idea to kind of pray or sacrifice or give something to a god of that theater in order that you might be blessed, in order that you might have what you need. You know, so there's the gods of the harvest and the gods of war and all different kinds of things. And so amidst all of these, just in case there's a god that they had forgotten about in all of these gods they already had, they had an altar to the unknown God, to that one that we just don't know about yet, but we want to make sure we have our bases covered. And as Paul's walking through Athens and looking at all these things, he sees that altar and he decides that's what he's going to focus on. That's how he's going to connect the reality of the God who is God of all, the one true God, from his monotheistic point of view, to offer as his message to the people of Athens. And he's talking and teaching about Jesus, and some of the leaders and the wise men of Athens kind of hear him talking, and it sounds crazy. It sounds like a ridiculous thing. He's talking about there being one God, and that one God coming and living among us, and dying and being raised again, and then ascending into heaven. That's really unusual. We've never heard anything like that before. Why don't we invite him to come speak to us? Because we'd like to hear more about this God that we don't know about. Because again, if there's gods we don't know about, we want to know about them so that we can have our bases covered. And Paul goes and he talks about Jesus. He talks about God. He doesn't talk about God as one God among many. He talks about God as the one true God who calls us into new life, who calls us into love, into mercy, into joy. And he sets this God over and against all of the statues and idols and altars that have been set up for the many gods of their pantheon, saying that these gods, they're made of stone and gold and silver. They don't have the power to do anything for you. That's why we don't have a representation or an image of our God, because our God is everywhere in the Holy Spirit. Our God is with us where we go, goes before us and goes after us and protects and cares for us, loves us, and reminds us that we are never alone. Our God is who you are talking about here. And he's not just one more God among this myriad of gods. He's the one true God overall. Now, I don't know how well this message affected the Athenians. If you read around the context of his trip to Athens, it doesn't sound like it went all that well. But I think a lot about that in terms of the world we live in today, because this seems to be, at least in a lot of ways, outside of the church, the kind of mindset that at least most of the people I interact with have. You know, they're kind of curious about spiritual things. They're curious about the idea of God. They're not really willing to ascribe to any one idea of God or one presentation of God. They're not interested in religion that tells them what to believe, but they're really curious about exploring what it is that's out there and what it is that is real in this world and what it is that they can connect with in the spiritual world. It's almost as if anything is okay except this idea and message of there being one God who actually directs us and guides us in life. And for most of the people that I talk to, oftentimes when I have conversations, these two realities are set very much apart. You know, this idea of exploring and being open to what to the spiritual realm and to what's going on, being what oftentimes is called spiritual but not religious, if you've heard that phrase. Maybe that's how you feel. And then this other side of kind of devoted, committed belief in a religion, and in our case, Christianity. I should say in my case, Christianity. But I don't think there's quite as much of a chasm between these two things as we often assume or think. I truly believe that the walk and the life of discipleship, of following after Jesus and following in the way, is a journey, a spiritual journey of discovery. It's an opportunity to open our hearts to where and how God is moving in this world, to try to discern that and to follow after where the Spirit is already moving in our lives and in our communities and in our world. You see, I think just as much, while I do believe in Jesus, I do believe in the teachings and the message of Christianity. And so in some ways, there is always going to be something different about where I stand versus not wanting to kind of ascribe to any one thing. But the danger on the side of Christianity is in making Jesus into just another idol. And what I mean by that is that it's so easy for us to domesticate God, to take this idea of who Jesus is, this infinite reality of God incarnate in the world, who lived among us and taught us, who died and rose again, to take the stories we have in the scriptures, the tradition we have in the church, and to think we've got Jesus all figured out. Because when we think we've got Jesus all figured out and we know exactly what we ought to believe, how we ought to act, and what we ought to do, if we think we've got all that worked out, it's the same as kind of taking Jesus and turning him into a little statue and putting him on the shelf. But the reality is God is bigger and more powerful and more present and more creative than that. We do not have God figured out, I promise you. We don't have Jesus figured out. The beauty and power of our God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is the mystery of a God who loves you and me and has given the ultimate sacrifice that we might be reunited with God in redemption, in resurrection, and in love. I do not know exactly how that works, but I am utterly convinced that it does. It is all I have to offer you. I don't have a lot of answers. All I have is a story of my life and my journey seeking after the things of God. It has changed my life completely. It has led me into places I'm not sure I wanted to go, and it has led me into places where I am more confused than I am certain, where I have more questions than I have answers. And yet again, I am utterly convinced It is where I need to be, and it is where truth lies. The work of the church, what we gather and what we do together, what we're inviting Ben into this day, is a journey, is a walk, very much like those who are spiritually seeking what is true in this world. I think we in the church have a lot to learn from the so-called nuns, as the Gallup, is it the Gallup poll or the Pew Research calls them? I think there's too many times, at least in my experience, where we in the church have felt like we have God figured out. And in those ways, I think we have a lot to learn from people who are still seeking. Because I promise, if you think you've got God figured out, the days when I get complacent and think I've got God figured out are times when I know that I am missing out on so many of the things God is doing in this world. Because God is doing things that don't make sense to me. God is doing things that I can't quite make sense of from my worldview and from what I was taught in the church. God is working in incredible ways in this world and inviting me and you into that, just as he invited Paul and the other disciples into that. We have the opportunity to walk among the altars of this world's religions, of the things and the idols that this world worships, that our friends, our families, our neighbors, even ourselves worship. We have the opportunity to look at those and to wander through and to find the place that God is moving and find the connection between what God is, who God is, and what is happening. Just as Paul pointed to that one altar and said, "Let me tell you about this God." This whole thing is more complicated, I think, than I ever bargained for. But it is an incredible opportunity. It's an opportunity to know that when I wake up and when I go into this world, when I go about my day, that at any moment I might be surprised by God's movement and love in this world. And that in that surprise, I have the opportunity to join into what God is doing. My job isn't to convince everyone to understand God in the way that our piece of the Episcopal Church believes God to be and describes Jesus. You know, we have our ways of describing God and describing Jesus, and I think they're good ways. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be a part of this community if I didn't. I love our prayer book and our liturgy. I love our creeds and the ways in which we describe and talk about God. But I also recognize that we're still figuring all this stuff out. We're still trying to discern and get closer and closer to what God is doing in our world. And I have been overjoyed at the opportunities I have had to explore that with God in the everyday. And to kind of bring this around, what I mean is that, what does life start looking like when we look at our agenda for the day or for the week? When we look at the errands that we have to run, or the things we have to do, or the projects we have at work, when we look at all those things, what happens when we look at those things and don't just look at them as a goal that needs to be achieved or an event that needs to take place, but start to ask ourselves, God, where are you at work in this place, in this agenda, in this calendar, and in the things that are before me for this week? Jesus says, as you are going, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As you are going into your life and into your world this week, this day, wherever it takes you, ask yourselves where God is at work. I invite you to practice discerning that and to follow where God is taking you. Because God is whispering to us. God is speaking to us all the time. God loves everyone in this world just as much as God loves us. God loves the one who has rejected him just as much as the one who is devoted to him. And God desires all to be restored and redeemed and resurrected. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that work too. So wherever you are, as you come into this place, wherever you are in that spectrum of belief, maybe you're here really just kind of exploring, you know, this is just one of many ways in which you see truth in the world. Or maybe you're over here and you have been, from cradle to grave, a devoted, passionate, follower of Jesus. Or maybe you're somewhere in between. Wherever you are, know that God is at work in your life. Know that God loves you. And God isn't going to love you more because you're over here versus over here. Wherever you are on that spectrum, God loves you desperately and desires you to be with Him. Gathers us together in our diversity and in our difference, that we might learn to love and listen to one another, that we might actually learn something we didn't know before about our God. How crazy would that be? I mean, I'm the first to admit, it's so easy for me to think I've just got God figured out and to listen to other people talk about God and then just to wait for my turn to talk so I can correct all the things they said wrong and say, well, this is really how God is. I have to fight that temptation all the time because I'm so convinced at what I believe about God. And yet, it's bigger than that. The most valuable times are the times where I can bite my tongue by the grace of God to listen to what someone has to offer and to see and ask, where is God moving in this conversation, in this place? Those have been much more fruitful conversations. Those have been conversations that have edified and built up and drawn both of us closer to God. Because when I try to put what I understand of God on you, it stifles you and what God is doing in your life. But when I invite you into a conversation, when I invite you to the mystery of this table, when I invite you into the work and the life of the church, and allow the Spirit to move and to carry you into this world in grace and life and peace and truth, everything changes. And I think we get closer and closer to understanding that unknown God way off in the corner of the pantheon. We get to know the one true God who lives at the heart of this universe, who created us and loves us and gave us our being. We get to know more and more what this life means and what we have the opportunity to do and be a part of in it. I am overjoyed that I have the opportunity to share in this life with you, to share at this table, at this baptismal font, in this worship together with you. You do not need to worry about what you believe or don't believe in this place. You are invited into the work that God is doing here with us and with you. You wouldn't be here if there wasn't something here for you, and we wouldn't be here if we didn't have something to gain from you. It's as we come together, as we are unified at this table and in this place, that we get a better and clearer picture of our God. And it is a God that I love to worship, that I'm so happy I get to follow and talk about and invite you to be a part of with me. Amen.